a pleasure to be starting us off on this new series, The Go Mission. Just this last week, I'm driving home. Of course, those of us who live outside of town, end of the world, you know. Every time I come to work, I see, welcome to Nairobi. Na nikitoka kwa heri, you know, tuonane tena. So I'm going home, sitting in Mombasa Road traffic, and some guy throws a beer bottle. Okay, this guy was obviously drinking while he was driving. So that bothered me and dumped it. I see some people smiling because we talked about beer. So I get out of my car, pick the beer can, went to his window and give him back his bottle. And I'm like, watch out, I'll be ambaya. And you could see the look on his face because I'm like, why are you dumping? And you're the same people who complain when drainages are clogged. You know, you're on Twitter making noise. Now, when you're letupa, be a kanzako, okay? But at that point, what was I trying to communicate? That I desire better. That I'm longing for a world that is different. And maybe if you are like me, you know, are you tired of all the mess that is in the world today? You know, do you long for better, wishing it would be different, you know? Do you wish there was a single dose of a vaccine we could be given and voila, peace and calm and quiet in the world, and everything was sorted? I mean, that would be a good life, isn't it? Now, if that is you, longing for a better world, this sermon is for you, okay? But if you're just good in the chaos, you don't long for a better world, even then this sermon is still for you, okay? Just stay put, all right? Luke introduces us to a man called Cleopas. And the Bible says, and his partner, all right? And because we're not told, for the sake of this sermon, we will assume that the partner was Cleopas's wife, okay? So Cleopas and his wife are walking to a village called Emmaus that was about 11 kilometers out of Jerusalem. And as they walk, maybe hand in hand, sadness is written all over their face, all right? They are pretty sad because just that weekend, they were in Jerusalem and they witnessed as the crowds lined up the streets in mass euphoria, took off their cloaks and laid them on the road, sang, Yote Yawezekana, Bila Caesar, all right? In the Bible, it says, glory in the highest and on earth peace to men, all right? They sang because their king, their long-awaited Messiah, was riding into Jerusalem, and now their problems would be sorted. Here was a guy who was prophesied in the Old Testament, and this guy was coming to deliver them. This guy was coming to free them from Roman oppression and subjugation, and so they are excited. The crowds are singing in mass euphoria. Their king had checked in. But hey, that is what they thought. Things would take a different turn because the same crowds watched as their king got arrested. They watched as their king was publicly humiliated. They watched as their king was killed, crucified on a Roman cross like a common criminal. They watched as his body was taken off the cross and buried in a cold grave. They are hopeless. They are sad. They are disappointed. How can our king die in the hands of our worst enemies while we hoped that this guy would deliver us from our enemies? And so Cleopas and his wife have had enough. They leave Jerusalem, the city, and decide to go Ocha, Emmaus. And as they're on this journey, a man joins them. That in the story now we know is Jesus. And this man asks them, what are you two talking about? Why do you look so sad? And they're, you know, in utter disbelief. They ask him, are you only a stranger in Jerusalem? To ask what has taken place because all media stations, it was breaking news. The king of the Jews was dead. All right? And Jesus asked them, what things? What things? And they say about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. and they crucified him. And then here is what they say. He tells him, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. In other words, he was not the one. This guy was a poser all this time, pretending to be the Messiah, but he wasn't, because we expected the Messiah to deliver us from the Romans. But this guy came and was killed by the same Romans. And now, in place of hope, fear reigned. They're running away from Jerusalem. Once a people on a mission, now it was every man for himself. And my friends, this was the overall story of the disciples post the resurrection. This was the overall story of the disciples. These people quickly moved on to other things as soon as Jesus was killed. I mean, they had pressing needs, they had issues that Jesus failed to deliver on, and so they moved on. At the point of Christ's arrest, the disciples fled. They left him and took off to save their lives. We see the one who was the boldest amongst them, Peter, okay? A guy of knives, you know, a guy with your modern knife and cut off somebody's ear. We see Peter denying Jesus three times and twice to a slave girl. All right? John says that after the death of Christ, the disciples were hiding in Jerusalem, locked up in a house because they were afraid of the Jews. All right? These guys had lost all hope. Peter actually takes the disciples and he leads them back to fishing. Look, we went to Jerusalem so we could get the kingdom back. These guys failed us. Let's go do what we know how to do best. Let's go back to fishing. They had lost all hope. They were living in fear. None of them seemed to have believed Jesus when Jesus said that he would rise on the third day. You don't even get the impression that when Jesus was saying this, they were listening. You don't get that impression. They decide to move on. None of them seemed to have gotten the reason why Jesus was on the earth. None of them got it. None of them understood Christ's mission. Every one of them had a dream. Every one of them had an ambition. And Jesus was the means to that end. And when Jesus failed them, they moved back to what they knew how to do best. In fear, they abandon ship and forget about the mission. And my friends, it is against such a background that the Great Commission was given. The disciples were fearful. The disciples were doubtful. The disciples basically didn't want nothing to do with Jesus. And Jesus appears to the disciples. In Matthew 28, verse 1 through to verse 10, all right? While the men, the disciples, are hiding, still locked up in houses in Jerusalem, the women, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, all right? I'm sure with a bunch of other women, ran to the tomb, all right, on the third day. And when they get to the tomb, there is an earthquake. A real one. See, easy, Bonoko. A real one, okay? And that is not a political statement, by the way, lest you place me, all right? There's an earthquake. And an angel appears to them and tells them, listen, Jesus has risen from the dead. Matter of fact, he is on his way now to Galilee. And the women take off in excitement to go and break this news to the rest of the disciples. And Jesus appears to them in person. They worship him, and Jesus tells them, go to the brothers. He calls these doubtful, fearful, scared disciples the brothers. Go to the brothers and tell them to meet me in Galilee. All right? And with that, turn with me to Matthew 28, verse 16 through to verse 20. And I'm reading from the NIV version. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Go and tell my disciples to meet me in Galilee. Galilee was roughly 100 kilometers from Jerusalem. That's like going to Naivasha. All right? They are with Jesus in Jerusalem. Jesus is asking them to meet him in Galilee. For a people who predominantly used foot subishis, they walked. Or if you are rich, you had a donkey. That was a V8 back then. Okay? It took them roughly 10 days to walk from Jerusalem to Galilee. Okay? So why do we need to walk 10 days from Jerusalem to Galilee? What is this thing you want to tell us that you can't tell us right here? After all, isn't Jerusalem the center of the action? They killed you right here, man. If we have to do anything and revenge on the Romans, let's do it here. But hey, they go to Galilee. So the question is, why Galilee? Jesus had grown, and Jesus had done most of his ministry in Galilee. So some Bible commentators say that in calling his disciples to meet him in Galilee, Jesus was trying to remind his disciples that the original mission had not changed. All right? They did ministry in Galilee. It was the same old mission. All right? That nothing had changed post-resurrection. Jesus was trying to realign them back to his kingdom agenda. That this was no new mission. It was a continuation of the old. But others say that because Jesus had been crucified as King of the Jews, remember they wrote on his cross, King of the Jews, in Jerusalem, in calling them to Galilee of the Gentiles, because that is what Northern Galilee was called, Jesus was again reminding them that he was not only King of the Jews, he was also King of the Gentiles. So essentially, he was King overall. All right? But was that all? If you ever come across a Bible commentary written by a guy called Gideon Kadu, that will never happen anyway, okay? But here is why I think Jesus called them to Galilee. Number one, Jesus simply wanted to be with them, away from the noise and the chaos and the drama in Jerusalem. Earlier in Mark 3, all right, Jesus calls the disciples aside, and he says he wanted to be with them so he could send them, all right? So Jesus just wanted to spend some quality time with the disciples away from the hustle and bustle and the noise and the chaos in Jerusalem. But here is my second reason, and the one that I think is the main one. Up until this moment, the disciples did not really believe in Jesus. Up until this moment, the disciples did not really believe in Jesus, shocking as that may sound. The disciples followed Jesus not for Jesus, but for themselves. The disciples wanted Jesus to be a political, military deliverer who would come and deliver them politically from Roman subjugation. We see them lobbying, using their mother, you know, when we get to your kingdom, and they're not thinking heaven, they're thinking Jerusalem, okay? Please grant that my brother sits on the right, I sit on the left. Those are the disciples plotting, okay? You see them walking with Jesus to Jerusalem. Jesus is going to be crucified. And what are they arguing about? Who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom? The disciples did not follow Jesus for Jesus. They followed Jesus for themselves. Like all of us, they had an agenda in following Christ, and that agenda was self-serving. They dreamt about Jesus overthrowing the Romans so they could sit on that throne in Jerusalem. It was, in their mind, their time to eat. This would be the moment when they exerted revenge on the Romans. And so Jesus basically tells them, look, move away from Jerusalem. meet me in Galilee because I want to get your focus off the temporal things of this world to what is important, my mission and my kingdom. And so meet me in the mountains. Jesus is trying to realign their focus from what is not important to what is important. They thought that Jesus existed for them. Jesus is telling them that, no, I exist for me. All right? I exist for me. And so he draws them away from Jerusalem to Galilee, where they were doing the mission, to recommission them, so that when they go back to Jerusalem, they would not be distracted by the allure of power in the things of this world, and that they would worship him. And so the disciples go, make that 10-day journey to Galilee, and they meet Christ. And Matthew says that when they met him, there are those who worshipped him, literally fell on his knees and worshipped him. All right? But Matthew sadly says that some still doubted. Like, surely, Jesus has risen from the dead. You have seen him. He's asked you to come to Galilee. Why are they still doubting? They do not believe in Jesus at all. Maybe they're still thinking about their own agendas. Can this guy really be the guy we want him to be for us? Can this guy give us power? Can this guy make us rich? Can this guy serve our desires? Some still doubted. The word that is used for doubt is only used once elsewhere in the Gospels. And that is where Jesus walks on water and Peter, in excitement, jumps off the boat and runs to Jesus. And then Peter realizes, I'm actually walking on water. And now he's scared of the sea, all right? And he starts to drown, all right? While he's sinking, Jesus asks him, why did you doubt? Same word. Matthew here is driving home the point that some of these guys, up until that moment, had not fully made their mind about the resurrected Christ. They had not, up until this moment, bought into the agenda of the Christ. They did not get his mission, and they didn't care at all about his kingdom, but their own. And it is at that point, doubt, fear, uncertainty, that Jesus turns to the disciples and he tells them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. But wait a minute. What do you mean all authority has been given you? Because the disciples were well acquainted with Christ's absolute authority. When Jesus was teaching as a young man, they say that Christ taught as one with authority. This Jesus had already commissioned them and given them authority to drive out demons and heal the sick and perform all sorts of miracles. And they actually go and they're amazed. The demons obey us. This same Jesus had told them that everything had been committed to him by his father. They'd seen Jesus raise people from the dead. They'd seen Jesus forgive sins. What is this new authority Jesus is talking about? Some Bible commentators say that while Jesus had always had absolute authority, it was the sphere in which he executed and performed his authority that had been expanded. Initially, while on the earth, he had authority over the affairs of the world, of the earth. And that's why we see Jesus praying and asking God for help before he did something. But now, Jesus had authority in heaven and on earth. And Christ here is making a blatant claim that he is God. He is the sovereign Lord. Earlier, when you read Matthew 11:25, Jesus refers to God as Lord of heaven and earth. So when Christ says that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him, what is he saying? I am God. I am God. I am the sovereign Lord of all creation. And if they needed convincing, Jesus had risen from the dead. Romans 1:4. Paul says that Christ was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. So in Christ saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given me, Jesus is saying, I, seated right here with you, am God. I am the sovereign Lord. Yes, I understand you're scared. Yes, I understand you're doubtful. Yes, I understand you don't even believe in me. But hey, I am God. And that being the case, because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given me, the command is go and make disciples of all nations. I am the Lord of the nations who has absolute authority over the nations. I am sending you. Go in that same authority. Forget your doubt, forget your fear, forget your selfish desires. I am sending you. Go and make disciples. Go and continue executing my mission on the earth. You have nothing to fear. The mission remains mine as the one with absolute authority. And I am delegating this authority to you. Go and make the world submit to my authority. Go and confront the world with the demands of my kingdom. Go in the authority that I am giving you. Convince the world to trust in the fact that I am their God and the mission is mine. Convince the world to trust in the fact that I have the answer to the problem of sin, which, by the way, undergirds every other problem in the world today. Go and tell the world that I have sent you. I have sent you. The disciples doubted. The disciples were afraid. The disciples didn't quite believe in Jesus. But Jesus still tells them, I am sending you. Go in my name. And to a large extent, my guys, we are the disciples. We are us. Always doubtful. Always scared. Always uncertain. Always pursuing our own agendas. Jesus still says, go. So what does this mean for us as an application? The world needs Jesus. Turn to your neighbor and tell them the world needs Jesus. Kumbe, you're following. Good job. We don't need much convincing to know that the world needs Jesus. Look around you and you will understand. The injustices, the murders, the heartbreaks, the corruption, the hate, catastrophes, disasters, corona. The world is a mess and the world needs Jesus. And my friend, anytime I think that this is the world I am bequeathing to my children, then I feel this urge to do something about that world. But hey, here is the thing. We hold the vaccine. We hold the solution, and that solution is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus wants us as believers to be his hands and feet that go out into the world and continue with the agenda he left with the disciples, the expansion of his kingdom. And so if you're seated here and you have not believed in Jesus, you are an unbeliever. The question is, do you know him? Do you know this Jesus? Because you cannot expect to share the love of Christ with the world when you yourself have not experienced that love. You cannot express God's mercies to the world when you yourself have not experienced that mercy. You cannot talk about his forgiveness when your sins have not been forgiven. This Jesus gave his life for you. He died so he could free you from sin and give you life. This Jesus is still the Messiah, God's anointed one, sent to earth for you. And this morning, this Jesus says, come to me. Come to me, and you will find rest for your soul. Come to me, and you will find rest for your soul. And so, dear unbeliever, those battles you're fighting deep inside of you, that discontentment, that longing for more, Jesus says, come to me. You will find rest for your soul. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. But to the believer, we see the disciples going, meeting Jesus on the mountain. And some doubted, like all of us. Okay? But others worshipped. Jesus as Lord of heaven and earth, Jesus as God, demands and commands our worship. Jesus commands that every single day we live our lives in pursuit of his ideals. Jesus demands that we live in obedience, because that essentially is what worship is all about. And this Jesus says, go and make disciples. He doesn't expect us to sit back and start arguing with him. He wants us to kneel before him, meet him where he is, get to know him so he can send us to the world. Go and make disciples. But you see, my friends, the Christian life, the faith has never been about us. The faith has always been about Christ. The mission has always been Jesus Christ. But hey, unfortunately, all of us somehow have bought into this consumer culture that puts the self on the throne. And so as long as I live, I will serve myself. And so when I come to Jesus, I'm not coming to Jesus as Lord of creation, but I'm coming to Jesus as a God I've molded and created in my image, a God who simply exists to dance to my whims and to satisfy my insatiable desires for the things of this world. I can tell you, the things of this world will leave you broken, they'll leave you empty, because only Jesus can truly satisfy the desires of your soul. And so while we've made what Christ can give us the agenda of our faith, Jesus demands that we make him the agenda. Jesus demands that we make him the agenda, because Jesus knows that he is the solution to the problems facing the world today. And the only way these problems will be sorted is if we take Jesus to the world. When we take Jesus to the world, think about your faith. Do some a little introspection. What is your agenda in following Christ? What is your agenda? If you're truthful, you will realize that your agenda has very little to do with Jesus, me included, but has everything to do with myself. What is your agenda? The Great Commission is about the kingdom of God. It is and has always been about the Christ. But hey, we call it the Great Commission. It was actually a recommissioning, because Jesus had earlier commissioned the disciples. But we call it that because it is a big deal. This is about God's kingdom taking over the affairs of the world. So people would be transformed into the image of Christ. And because it is such a big deal, it is a battle for souls. You will face opposition from the devil and from his cohorts. And the only way we can succeed is if we go in the authority that God has given us. So go in the confidence that you are a child of God coming in the name of God. You know, we live in a country where it is important to know people. True or false? You know? And there are times I found myself in trouble. And sinful as it may be, I have been forced to make a call. And someone made a call, and my troubles were sorted. There are times we will go to look for a government service that someone is paid to do, but they're refusing to do it. The one kitu kidogo chini ya meza. And then you make a call, and the boss calls down, and this guy is suddenly so nice. If such trivial authorities can give us our way in the world, what about the authority that the King of Kings, God Almighty, Jesus Christ, Lord Sovereign over all, gives us? Hey, walk in the confidence that you are going in the name of God. Make disciples. Don't be afraid. And so the question is, why then are we afraid to take the gospel to the dark recesses of the world? I mean, if we are really equipped with such authority, why don't we share Christ with the world? Do we actually believe that Jesus has all authority and that this authority has been delegated to us? If we did, it would affect the way we live. If we did, it would create some excitement about his kingdom and wanting to spread his kingdom. We'd want to hold rallies and talk about the kingdom. What is keeping you from sharing the gospel? Is it fear? Is it selfishness because you've made the gospel about yourself? Is it laziness? You just don't care? Jesus says, I am God. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. It is not an option. This is your life. I am commanding you to daily, as you go along, talk about the Christ. Talk about the gospel. Propagate and share my kingdom. When is the last time you shared the gospel with someone? We spend time with sinners every single day. Every single day. When is the last time you shared the gospel with someone? Let me invite the band to come back. As we remind ourselves that this mission is about Jesus, that Jesus has always been and will continue to be the center of it all. When is the last time you shared the gospel with someone? For many of us, it's never. Jesus is saying, look, I know you're fearful. I know you're doubtful. The Great Commission was given in the context of worship. A people who are scared and doubtful. Jesus says, I understand your fears. I understand your little faith. But still, I am the one who is going to use you. Go in the authority you have. Would we be upstanding as we sing this song and declare that Jesus indeed is the center of it all?
She of my life. You be the center.
Jesus, be the center of my life.
From beginning.
From beginning to the end. It will always be. It's always been you, Jesus.
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 Nothing.
Nothing else matters. And nothing in this world will do.
Be the center, Lord.
Jesus, you're the center. And everything revolves around you, Jesus, you.
Yes, Lord, this is our prayer this afternoon, that nothing else will matter. Nothing in this world would matter. That nothing would be glamorous enough to steal our affection from it. That nothing in this world would draw our hearts. The Lord, you say in your word, and even as we sang, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege of counting us worthy and trusting us with this commission. That even though, like the disciples, we are always doubtful, even though we are always fearful, even though we all strive ourselves seeking agendas, that you still trust us enough to ask us to go and make disciples of all nations, Lord. Oh, would you help us, Lord, to buy into your agenda? Would you help us, Lord, in creating us a desire to want to make and see your glory fill all the earth, Lord? Would you create in us a desire to want to see you be the solution to the problems that we face in this world today? And even as we long for a better world, Lord, even as we long for better, remind us that you are the solution to the world and we are agents through which you want to reach the world, Lord. Would you help us, Lord, to be your hands and feet? Open our eyes, Lord, to the heart and the pain and the heartbreak and the sin around us. And Lord, grant us the boldness to stand and publicly declare that we are your children, we are your disciples. Grant us, Lord, the boldness to stand and say that in your authority, the nations must submit to you. And so, Lord, forgive us for our laziness and indifference to your kingdom. Forgive us, Lord, for those moments when we made you about ourselves. And Heavenly Father, we pray that you cause us to be submitted to you in worship, that we buy into your agenda. And Lord, if it be your will, use us, Lord, to draw others into your kingdom. This is a prayer, believing and trusting in Jesus Christ.